Amen. Let's take our Bibles together. Please turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 this morning. I'm glad you're here this morning. I want to welcome our visitors. We have several here today. It's good to have you. We appreciate you taking the time to visit with us today. If there's anything we can do to help you, please let us know. Genesis chapter 6. Mr. Bowman sent me a text message about a month ago. And he said in the text message, "Pastor, I'm going to be late this morning. I have to take my wife to the doctor." And I was reading it in as I was getting ready, and I read it out loud, and my wife heard it, and she says, "She's having a baby." And so he told me, I think it was the next day or the day after that, he came into my office to break the news, about as nervous as he was this morning. And I said, "I know." And he says, "That Josh?" Because Gretel had already told Faith. And I said, "No." I said, "No man goes to the doctor with his wife unless they're having a baby." So I said, "I've been there four times before. I know you don't go to the doctor unless you're having a baby." So I said, we figured something was up right away as soon as you were taking your wife to the doctor. So congratulations. That's exciting. And we're thrilled about that. We're going to have to knock out the walls in the nursery pretty soon with all these babies being born. He said up here, when he said how scared he was, Brother Walsh leaned over to me and says, "Well, I'll give him some advice. I'll help him along." So I said, "Oh, great. You don't have a chance, brother." Amen. Well, we're excited for you. That's thrilling. And that's good. Good news. We're always glad to hear good news, aren't we? And we've heard some more good news this week. Ruby's little girl, Evangeline, went home from the hospital on Tuesday, and she was doing so well, they were able to, on Wednesday, make the 7-hour trip to where they live. And so they're home now, and I don't know if they'll continue traveling this week, but probably next week they'll be back on the road. And so she's doing much better, and we thank you for your prayers. And Brother Ruby emailed and wanted us to express how thankful they were. Also, we heard some good news on Piper Person. We're not 100% sure what it all means, but she may be coming off her IVs and possibly go home on Tuesday. That's the latest we've heard. Is that right, Marianne? And so that's good news. And Marcy's pretty excited. She's seeing miracles before her eyes, she says. And so continue to pray for Piper as they still try to sort out exactly what is wrong. And I know they would appreciate that so much this morning. Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 1, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Let me mention something. I'm not preaching on verse 3, but let me mention something about verse 3. When God says, My spirit shall not always strive with man, that's a very, very scary passage of Scripture. For what the Word of God is saying is that God's Spirit, He is wrestling with man. He's fighting man's flesh. He's impressing upon your heart by His Holy Spirit over and over again. But finally, God says, one day I'm just going to quit fighting. You need to understand that if God is speaking to your heart, you need to be obedient and listen. Because our hearts become hard, and God says, I will not always strive with man. Then there's some misconception about the last part. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Some people say, well, God began to shorten the lifespan at that time. That's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is talking about 120 years from that point, God would destroy the earth with a flood. So they had 120 years to repent. They had 120 years to get right with God before God would send his flood waters, and nobody took God up on his offer, but Noah and his family. Verse 4 says, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let's pray this morning. Our Father, We are so privileged to be here, and we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful grace of God that has allowed us to be in this place and gather together in your name. We thank you for the freedom that we have to gather and worship you. Father, we thank you for Brother Bowman and Gretel, and we thank you, Lord, for the child that she carries, and we pray, Lord, that you'd bless them and keep this child safe, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that that child might be raised up to be used of thee. Father, we pray that you'd bless our time together in your word now. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. I need your help. And Father, help me to say those things that you've laid upon my heart today. Father, if there's one here that knows not Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, may today be the day of salvation. And Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, many people consider Genesis chapter 6 to be a myth. How many of you have heard people say that? A flood was not real, that it was just a local flood, maybe at best. And really, we don't believe the literal account of the Bible. Well, I'm here to tell you that I believe in the literal interpretation of God's Word. I believe that there was a flood that encompassed the entire earth. The Bible says in verse 17, "And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh." This was not a regional episode. This was not a local flood. This was a flood that encompassed the entire earth and it destroyed all flesh. Listen, friends, either we are going to believe the Bible or we're not going to believe the Bible. I think one of the scariest positions to be in is somebody says, "Well, you know, I believe most of the Bible. I believe a lot of the Bible to be true." But friends, how can you know which is true and which is not true? And if parts of God's Word are not reliable, how are you going to cut out the parts and know which are and which are not? Thomas Jefferson tried that. You can go and see the Jefferson Bible, and it has pages cut out of it and parts that are extracted from it, and people don't want to listen to what the Word of God says. But friends, either you're going to believe the Bible or reject the Bible, and I believe the Bible to be the literal, inerrant, inspired Word of God. And so this morning, as we look at Genesis chapter 6, I'm here to tell you that there was a man named Noah, and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that same Noah that found grace in the eyes of the Lord was told by God to build an ark because the wickedness of man had risen up before God. And the Bible says it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. The title of our message today is "It Repented the Lord." It repented the Lord. That word "repented" in verse 5 or in verse 6 that we see in Genesis chapter 6, it literally means to groan, to grieve, or to make sorry. I think we all, if I were to ask most of the people in the room, say, "Well, what's it mean when it says God was repented or it repented God that he made man on the earth?" What would you feel? And somebody might say, "Well, I think God was sorry. I think God was grieved in his heart," because the verse goes on to say that he was grieved in his heart. "I think that God was bothered by what was going on. I think God was groaning within." But it also carries the meaning with it of this. It means to breathe forcibly or to pant. Have you ever seen anybody do that? Breathe forcibly or pant? I've never seen it unless somebody was angry. Now think about that. Have you ever done that? You get so angry, you just... We call it seething, don't we? He was so angry, he was just seething. He was foaming at the mouth. He was frothing. He was angry. And when the Bible says that it repented the Lord that he had made man upon the earth, I believe that word "repented" means that God was angry. God was upset. You know, we think that God doesn't care about what's going on in this earth. God cares very much about sin. It was sin that sent his son to the cross. And though we know that God is rich in mercy and grace, and there's times, the Bible says, in the times of their ignorance, he winked at, but no longer, he's calling every man now to repent. There's no longer any room or any space. He said, "Well, God was pretty unmerciful," we see in Genesis chapter 6. "He was upset with the whole world and it repented him that he made man on the earth." And boy, God got angry. And the Bible says he was breathing forcibly. And he was, can you imagine how the angels in heaven must have cowered? I'm telling you what. When somebody gets real angry, you don't want to be around them, do you? Anybody have a father that just blow off the handle and say, I think I'm just going to leave dad alone for a while. A grandfather, a mom, don't raise your hand, kids, all right? Well, sometimes somebody just has that temper when they just blow off the handle and say, well, I just better. Can you imagine God getting angry in heaven? I think the angels would be wise not to say anything at that moment. I imagine all the heavens were silent as the angels stood at attention and God is just breathing and panting in anger as he's repenting that he made man upon the earth. He said, well, God didn't show much mercy. God gave them 120 years to listen to a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says. Preach the word of God. Proclaim that God's judgment was coming. Noah was not just a preacher of righteousness, but he was a prophet in the truest sense of the word because he preached that God was angry with sin and God was going to judge sin and the people better get on the ark or they were going to die in the flood waters. I'm sure Noah was mocked and scorned for people didn't understand what he was talking about. Had it rained up to that point? I don't know. Had the waters ever flooded even locally before? I don't know. But for this type of catastrophic event, people were not prepared for it. Had no idea what Noah was talking about. And I'm sure he was mocked. But for 120 years, Noah, a preacher of righteousness, proclaimed the word of God. You know, I don't know that it would be very hard for him to get an audience either. I would dare say that if you were to find a place here in Simcoe with a big enough field and you began to construct an ark of this size, I think people would come and see it, wouldn't you? Let's go check out the crazy old man that's building a boat out in the middle of the desert. I mean, there's no water. How's he ever going to move that thing to the Mediterranean or wherever he might sail it? So it wouldn't be hard to get a crowd. But I'm sure they came just to mock. And yet Noah faithfully for 120 years preached of the grace of God. God is tired of your sin. God is tired of your mockery. God is tired of you worshiping false gods. And he's giving you a chance right now. Believe on him. Judgment is coming. But not one save his family joined him. It repented the Lord. He was groaning. He was grieving. He was sorry. He was breathing forcibly. He was panting. But God called Noah, who had found grace in his sight. Turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. There's just three things I want to look at this morning and pull out of these last few verses of Genesis chapter 8. The Bible says as we pick up the story, and I won't read the whole story, Genesis 6, 7, and 8, but as you know, in Genesis chapter 6, God called Noah to build an ark. The New Testament tells us for 120 years, he was a preacher of righteousness. As the came time for those floodwaters to come and destroy the earth, Noah and all the animals that God had gathered onto that ark. Then the Bible says the fountains of the deep were broken up and it began to rain like they'd never seen before. And the floodwaters covered even the highest mountaintops as everything with the breath of life in its nostrils, the Bible says, died. Except for Noah and the eight that were saved through the water. As the waters began to dry up, we know that Noah sent out a raven and he sent out a dove. And finally, the second time he sent out the dove did not return. Finally, in verse 16 of chapter 8, go forth of the ark, God said, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And Noah went forth and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds went forth out of the ark. I want you to direct your attention now to verse 20 as the Bible says, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done, while the earth remaineth seed time and harvest and cold and heat, and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, the altar. As Noah left the ark with all of his family and with all the animals as they set forth to repopulate the earth, the first thing that Noah did was he built an altar unto the Lord, it says in verse 20. I want you to notice there's a great myth surrounding the Word of God, and particularly this Bible story. Anytime we sing a song about Noah, we talk about the animals going in two by two. Anytime we see a mural painted on a nursery wall, there's always two of every kind. But that was just of the unclean animals. Genesis chapter 7, Noah was called to get upon the ark, and he was told to take two of every kind, male and female, of the unclean animals. But of the clean animals that were fit for sacrifice, he was to take them by sevens. When it says sevens, I believe that means seven males and seven females. He said, why is that so important? Well, because I want to tell you that God ordained that he might be worshipped. God had planned ahead of time before they ever got on the ark that when Noah was to get off the ark, the first thing he was to do was to worship God with a blood sacrifice. It's important that we notice that this morning, that God is a God that is worthy of worship, that desires worship, that wants us to be sure that we are giving all our praise and honor and glory to him. Now, there's something that's very interesting. When did God desire this worship? It was right on the heels of one of the greatest tragedies in all of history. Every man, woman, and child on the earth, save eight, perished in a flood. And the first thing they chose to do was to worship. Worship God. You know, it's interesting. Shortly after 9/11, I received a phone call from a reporter from the Hamilton Spectator. And they said, hello, Pastor Fury, we're just calling around to the different churches today, and we're asking the different ministers in town, are you asking for special prayer on this day? My answer was this. I said, if God's people need to be told to pray on a day like this, there's something wrong with them. I said, it ought to be just natural that we pray. But you know, it ought to also be natural that we worship God. And Noah did not give it a second thought as he was set to release those animals. And God says, let those animals go and they will replenish the earth and they will multiply and be fruitful and spread out across the earth. Noah said, well, maybe I better just let them go. I can't sacrifice any, or how could they ever replenish the earth? No, he didn't say that. He said, I'm going to take as many animals as I can. I'm going to sacrifice them unto God and worship him today for how great his grace has been towards me. I want you to notice through the scriptures, we can see some pictures this morning. I want you to know that every sacrifice Noah made was instructive. It was only the clean animals that were sacrificed. You know, when we come to God in worship, we need to understand that God is looking for empty vessels. He's looking for clean vessels. The Bible still says, what know you not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are bought with a price. We belong to God. And God desires worship from clean vessels. And friend, let me ask you this morning. I don't want you to show me your hands, but how many of you spent some time in praying and saying, God, make me right for worship today? Sometimes we come to church and we think it's like taking a shower. We're going there to get cleaned up and it will help us throughout the rest of the week. And it's a time to reflect and a time to get recharged and a time to re-energize. Friend, listen to me. You need to get recharged and re-energized and get clean before you come and worship God. Moses or Noah took of only the clean animals, of those that were paired in sevens to come upon the ark, and those are the ones that he sacrificed. I want you to notice, secondly, not only was every sacrifice instructive, it was also prophetic. Every sacrifice that Noah made upon the altar there, it says, and Noah builded an altar in the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl. I don't know how long this worship service would have taken. But to take all of the clean animals and all of the clean birds and to sacrifice them one at a time upon the altar of God and to worship God there must have taken hours and hours and hours. And I imagine Noah was covered in blood. As every animal, he had to slit its throat. Animals won't just lay on an altar if you light a fire. Do you know that? So he had to slit their throat first and spill their blood upon that altar. Noah must have looked like he'd come back from a battle. as you spend hours and hours sacrificing. But friends, every sacrifice was prophetic as he took those pure, spotless animals. It's a picture of the coming Messiah, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Noah was sacrificing each one of those animals, and I'm wondering if in his heart, every time he slit a throat, he might have thought, God, is there not a better way? God, is there not another way? All I'm doing is getting covered in blood. And yes, I know this is what you require. I remember the story of Cain and Abel. And I remember how Abel's sacrifice was wonderful and accepted by you. But Cain's was not. But Abel's was a blood sacrifice. And so God, here I am in obedience. And I'm willing to sacrifice all of these animals. And I'm willing to be covered in blood. And I'm willing to do this for your honor and for your glory. But God, is there not a better way? And God in heaven said, yes, there is. My spotless Son, Jesus Christ, will one day come as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He is a better sacrifice. His sacrifice was prophetic. I want you to notice that every sacrifice was a blood sacrifice. Every lamb, every animal, every fowl that was slain by blood. As the throat was slit and they were laid upon the altar. Can I show you something? Back up to Genesis chapter 6. This is very important today. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Now look at Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. Verse 21. "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake." Now look what the Bible says. "For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing, or everything living as I have done." Let me ask you, what was the difference? In Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says the wickedness of man came up before the Lord and he was disgusted and it repented him in his heart because he was evil in his heart continually. All that man knew to do was wicked and his thoughts were wicked and his heart was wicked. And God says, I'm going to destroy them. But in Genesis chapter 8, God looks down upon earth. And he finds one of his choicest servants, a man that found grace in his sight, Noah and all of his family. And he looks down and he says, you know what? Man's heart's still wicked. Right from his youth, he's continually thinking evil. But I'm not going to destroy him this time. What was the difference? The difference was this. A blood sacrifice was made. Between Genesis 6, chapter 6, or chapter 6, verse 6, and Genesis 8, verse 21, we have a blood sacrifice intervening. Listen, friends, if you don't see the picture of grace there, there's something wrong. You know, in the Old Testament, if a man sinned, he was immediately stoned. If a man was caught in adultery, if a woman was caught in adultery, they were dragged outside the camp and they were stoned to death. And there was many other sins, if you'll read in Genesis, or Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, all what God was doing if a man sinned. But in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ showed mercy and grace. How was that possible? Did God change his mind? No, but there was a sacrifice now for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this, friend. Aren't you glad that God doesn't destroy you every time you sin? How many of you would have made it past 5? But God, because of a blood sacrifice, is showing mercy. And God, because of a blood sacrifice, His Son, Jesus Christ, is showing grace. That was what the difference was. That sacrifice that Noah made that day was a blood sacrifice. And it changed how God was able to look upon mankind. I want you to notice not only the altar this morning, but I want you to notice the satisfaction. In verse 21, the Bible says, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will again smite any more everything living as I have done." That phrase, sweet savor, means that it was satisfying unto God. God enjoyed. You mean God enjoyed that slaughter? No, God enjoyed what it pictured. The smell of that sacrifice came up into God's nostrils, and God says, now I'm satisfied. My justice has been fulfilled. Can I show you something very quickly this morning? I don't know what the population of the earth might have been at that time, but I would guess maybe 1 million people. I don't know how many. Brother McDonald will probably tell us he's doing that creation. How big was the earth, brother? 1,345,000. Great. There's a clown in every crowd in there. So 1 million. 1 million people were judged by God and died for their own sins. Noah got off the ark and said, I don't want that to happen to me. And so he did a blood sacrifice unto the Lord. And the Lord says, that's a sweet savor. Now, did that sacrifice save him? No. It was his faith, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, that was counted on him for righteousness. But Noah was taking those sacrifices and laying them upon that altar and pleasing God with the faith in his heart, knowing that one day a Messiah was coming and he would shed his blood for all of mankind. Let me show you two things very quickly. Up until this time, most people aren't just seething and angry all at once, are they? I think that the sin of man was building and building and building, and God was getting angrier and angrier and angrier, and finally he pronounced judgment. Do you know, I think it happened again after this. I think for the next couple thousand years, man began sinning and getting God angrier and angrier and angrier, and God finally once again pronounced judgment upon the entire earth. But he placed it upon the shoulders of his Son, Jesus Christ. The first time he sent a flood, the second time he sent a Savior. And Jesus Christ went to the cross and bore upon himself our transgressions. And he paid the price for our sins. See, every time there's sin, it requires a sacrifice. Every time there's sin, it requires justice. Every time there's sin, it requires a penalty. The first time, the world paid with a flood. They paid with their lives. But now Jesus Christ has paid the price for sins for all. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen, friend, I'll say this morning. You have every opportunity in this life to stand before God and pay for your own sins if you want to. You can do that. You can choose to stand before God and say, God, you know what? Whatever it is, I think I'm good enough to go to heaven. I think I've done enough to go to heaven. And you can pay the price for your own sins. But let me tell you this, it's eternity in hell. I can only imagine for 120 years as Noah, that preacher of righteousness, proclaimed the word of God and proclaimed the coming judgment of God and told people about the anger of God. Listen, over 120 years from the time that God got angry, do you think he got any less angry? Especially as Noah was preaching the word of God and they were laughing and they were mocking and they were turning away from the grace of God over and over again. What every one of those people were saying that heard the message that day were saying, no, I'm okay, I don't need God. I'll pay the price for my own sin. I'll take whatever comes my way. But Noah understood, I need God to pay my price. So immediately getting off the ark, he offered a sacrifice of blood. Listen, friend, you too need a sacrifice. Don't pay the price of sin for yourself. The price is too high. You can't afford it. Going to hell for all eternity, you can't afford to do that. Would you trust in Jesus Christ today and let him be your sacrifice? Let him pay the price for your sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, or God the Father, I should say, was satisfied with this blood sacrifice. Listen, God is not satisfied with sin, but he is satisfied with his Son. And he's satisfied with those that put their faith and trust in him and are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Would you come to him today? It was a sweet savor before God. The picture is clear. Man sinned and death was the penalty. Yet after a blood sacrifice, grace can be extended. Do you know Christ today? Then I want you to see thirdly this morning, not only the altar and the satisfaction, But we also see the covenant. Verse 21, the Bible says, "The Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, 'I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease.'" The covenant is this. God says, "I will never do it again. I'll never destroy man. I'll never destroy all flesh from off the earth again. I'll never do it." Why? Because Jesus Christ is our Savior. Because He's not willing that any should perish. God is long-suffering, the Bible says. He's just waiting for you to come and put your faith and trust in Him. And so God said to Noah, and we know that in Genesis chapter 9, that God set His bow in the cloud as a sign of this covenant, that He would never destroy all the flesh off the earth again. He says, why would He do that? He made a promise to Noah that because you trusted in the blood, because you put your faith in Me, I'll never destroy the earth again. So in order to satisfy His justice, He sent a Savior who bore the sins of the entire world. Listen, friend, are you saved today? Do you know Jesus Christ? Again, I'll say, you're welcome to stand before God and pay the price of your own sins. But the Bible says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. How many of you can afford that? Now, we're all going to die a physical death. I'm talking about a spiritual death today. Separation from God eternally. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's a gift. All you have to do is receive it. Trust Jesus Christ today. Have faith like Noah, and it'll be counted unto you for righteousness. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, there's an invitation given. "And the Lord said unto Noah, 'Come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before Me in this generation.'" Now, notice what God said to Noah. Did God say, "Noah, it's time to go into the ark"? Is that what He said? No. He said, "Noah, get in the ark." No. He said, "Noah, come in the ark." That tells me God was already in there. You don't say come in unless you're in. Amen? God says, "Noah, you want to be safe? You come in here with Me. Noah, you want to be saved from the flood? You got to be where I am. Come on in." I say to you today, friend, you want to be saved? You better come in. You better get where Jesus is. You better let Him pay the price for your sins. Say, how can I do that? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Trust Him today. Follow after Him today. He's prepared a way of escape. No, He didn't build a big physical ark out here in our parking lot, and you won't be able to run out there this afternoon and climb in and think you're saved. But He provided a Savior. And if you will be in Christ, you can be saved. Turn, if you will, to Galatians chapter 1. Sorry, Ephesians chapter 1. Two or three pages forward. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful," what's that next word? "In Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." What's that next word? "In Christ. According as He hath chosen us," what's the next two words? "In Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted, what are the next three words? In the Beloved. You got to get in, my friend. You got to get in Jesus Christ. The only way for Noah to be saved was to, by faith, get in the ark. How much faith did Noah have? Can you imagine? Brother Paul, wake up, Brother Paul. Tomorrow I want you to go build a 500-foot boat out in your back field. Don't worry about what Marvin thinks. You'd think he's nuts, wouldn't you, Brother Weidrich? That's where you plant your soybean. How can we operate a farm with that big? God didn't ask you to do that. All He asked you to do is trust Christ, the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world, that He came to bore the sins of many. And if you call upon Him today, you can be saved. You can be in Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand Your Word and speak to our hearts. Father, we thank You for the example of Noah, who by faith trusted God and understood that a blood sacrifice was a covering for sin. Father, we too have an ark. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been sent as our Savior. Lord, He was also the sacrificial lamb that would pay the price for our sins if we would only believe. Father, maybe there's somebody here today that does not know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Would You speak to them today? Help them to see their need of a Savior and to follow after Thee. Lord, we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.